All right. Good morning. Good morning. Good afternoon. Good evening. Good night. What was that? What was that show? That good afternoon.
Truman
good
Show.
The Truman Show. That's the one. All right. It's good to be with all of you, whatever hour this is. Last week, I had plans at the end to play a song, and we didn't get to it. And so we'll start at the beginning, because if we don't do it now, we won't get to it. I promise you that. And I think it, for me, it at least fits the theme of everything we're trying to discuss here. And so the words I brought, but the words should be well known to everybody. And that's from, it comes from the Ashrei Tefillah, and of course from Tehillim. Karov Hashem Lechol Korav. L'chol asher yikra'uhu ve'emet. So Hashem is close to all who call him, to all who call him in truth. Right? So I want to play a version of that song that I learned recently. It's a contemporary melody by a woman. And it's a really beautiful, haunting melody. Her name is Batya Levine. And I want to sing it to you. If you've heard it before, I'm sorry. This is not exactly how it goes. But again, for those of you who are comfortable with listening to recordings of women sing, you should check it out, because it's really, her version's amazing. Okay. Karov Hashem Lechol asher hayikra kind of to just get us a little bit focused. I know it's uncomfortable sometimes for people that don't know what to do with themselves, having to sit and listen or not. But this is our theme for tonight, to call out to Hashem, right? The workshop that we're trying to talk about, we're trying to explore this idea, is how do we create opportunities for connection to God so that we feel a real relationship, a real connection, something intimate, something powerful, as opposed to something intellectual, something just intellectual. I want to preface before we get into to a text. Again, we always got to ground things in text. You know, one of the shames that I think we have with modern orthodoxy is a bit of like a misunderstanding about what modern orthodoxy is all about. For a lot of people, when we think about, maybe I'll handball it over to you guys. When you think about modern orthodoxy, what do you think about? Right? I imagine it does mean different things for different people. But what sorts of ideas does it convey to you?
It's contemporary.
Contemporary, okay. So some sort of contemporary engagement, right, with Judaism, yeah. So, okay, yeah. What do you think? How do we, I mean, what are some, at least maybe stereotypically, how do people understand modern orthodoxy?
Well, it's straddling both worlds between the traditional and the modern.
Yeah, so it's kind of like you're grounded in tradition, grounded in halakha, but also in the modern world. Yeah, beautiful.
And also realizing that we have to interact not just with Jewish people.
Okay, so again, so, you know, similar to this idea of kind of an openness, but not necessarily, you know, in different circles within Orthodoxy, there's this idea, well, we have to, because it's Parnassa, right? So we have to kind of engage. Modern Orthodoxy, I think, generally takes like a different, it's not necessarily bidyeved, meaning it's not necessarily like after the fact, we have to do it, so we do it, but rather there is something to be gained from the modern world, right? And I think that's, yeah.
Well, maybe Judaism doesn't work as well as like in the time of the temple when you've got everything around the spiritual energy, and that's all people are doing, and they three times a year they're going to Jerusalem and they got all the 613 commandments, and now we're living in a completely different era. And I know it's a very, very long way away, but all of a sudden we can't do all those things. Those things maybe aren't all relevant the whole time. And some of the things, we're not completely focused on this whole spiritual energy, or maybe like you said last week, our spiritual energy is down.
And so modern orthodoxy is what, like
It's interesting that there's a halachic way of doing things, and then there's just so much of it that is not necessarily strict halach, and modern orthodoxy probably strips away a fair amount of that they consider maybe additional that we added in times of...
Hmm. So you're saying like modern orthodoxy has an element that is kind of compromising because we're kind of in this world and we're disconnected, and so people are kind of like and that is often, I think, stereotypically what modern orthodoxy can come to represent. It's like, yeah, we're in the world, there is this kind of philosophical idea, but yet it doesn't always necessarily come down into the most meaningful religious spiritual practice. That's sometimes people's experience. Does anybody else have anything that they want to add onto that?
Well, I think like some find that it can then be quite prescriptive, sort of, because it compromises to the modern world. You now need to come to the middle and you can only connect in these ways, X, Y, Z.
Okay, interesting. Right, so that's kind of how do we then try to find a balance where we're so much involved in the modern world. So then what are the pathways? And maybe that also becomes very narrow as well, which is
It's a relative term.
Yeah.
To the Haredim.
Okay, so right. So why do we... I mean, that was one of the things...
Because, I mean, we're not the first people to be Jewish involved in the modern world.
Yeah.
I mean, the Rambam was involved in the modern world. Rashi was involved in the modern world.
Yeah.
Abraham was involved in the world of his time, etc.
Yeah.
So, right. The contemporary world, just so not the modern world, in the contemporary world. So it's just a distinction between us and other Jewish people who do things differently.
Right? Yeah, and maybe an unfortunate distinction. And that was what, Rabbi Alex Israel spoke, Rabbi Sachs mentioned this idea. People say, oh, you're a modern Orthodox Jew. You're leader of the modern Orthodox Jewry. And he's like, listen, Jews are like 0.1% of 0.1% of the world's population. And now you're going to like say even more of a minority, right? Like, no, I'm a Jew, right? I'm a Jew. I raised modern Orthodoxy. We're not here to kind of pick apart. That's certainly not the intention. But I think for me, for a long time, at least, conceptually, the way I've understood modern Orthodoxy from a spiritual perspective. I think this is one of the ways that we're seeing this starting to happen in Israel and in parts of America, is that modern Orthodoxy can, in theory, again, yes, it's just a label, but it can, in theory, be this idea that, well, there is opportunity to connect to God wherever you are in the modern world. That's the idea. The idea is that in your engagement, there is potential, there's capacity for connection. Now, that doesn't mean you go anywhere and do everything, okay? That's not what it is. But rather, it's saying there is the potential for connection. And I've long argued that I think modern Orthodoxy, which is struggling, I do think it's struggling. I think that it'll continue to struggle even more because the things that we get exposed to in the name of some sort of modernity, I'm not sure we're kind of, in a sense, winning that battle. I don't think we are. And it's kind of stripping away our soul even deeper. And I think that's the great challenge. And so we need to infuse what we're doing with more spiritually focused engagement. And you know, maybe to speak to what Hannah was speaking about before, a lot of people do find, okay, so like, we're very much in the modern world, but then therefore you have to do this. Well, I'm looking at the kids today, in a sense, the kids, and I'm not sure that speaks to them. But people are thirsty. People are yearning for something. People want connection. They want a real Judaism, but they're very much in this world. And how do we find that? How do we find that? So this is a very long-winded way of introducing this idea that I think somehow we have to think about ways to infuse the way that we are engaged in the physical world with a very mindful spiritual practice. That's where the tikkun is. You know, that's at least for me. I don't know if that resonates with you guys where you're at, if that makes sense. But it's about, okay, I'm in the world, and what am I going to make? You know, how do I make sense of this? You know, and I think for me, that comes to do with, like, when I'm watching anything, yes, my own mishigas is like, how does it become a rabbi's drusha? How does it become a drusha? Like, anything I see is like, is this drusha worthy, right? Or not? But for me, that's just like a very, you know, specific way of whatever I see, how am I going to relate this to my avodat Hashem? How am I going to relate this to the way in which I serve Hashem? Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Yeah.
I see modern Orthodoxy as being quite tenuous.
Mm.
And it's, I would say, that it's probably on the road to extinction because of all the different types of Jews there are in the world. I don't think there's a greater subset of Jewry that is assimilating more outside of America, perhaps. The rates of assimilation out of modern Orthodox is very, very high.
Yeah, I mean, definitely conservative and reform Judaism, that's, you know, the... I would agree that modern Orthodoxy has its challenges ahead. And that's why we're here tonight. Right, that's why we're here. We're going to save modern Orthodox. Well, no, we're going to try to save ourselves first. That's what we're trying to do here. I wanted to introduce this as, I think, this concept philosophically, intellectually, this idea of modern Orthodoxy can be shifted to say, like, whatever I am doing, wherever I am at, whether I'm reading a book or watching a film or going for a walk or speaking with a person, or, you know, doesn't matter what it is, that is part of my avodat Hashem. That is my avodat Hashem, right? That's a very Hasidic idea. And the Hasidim were not modern Orthodox, that's for sure. That is for sure. But maybe you kind of merge these worlds together. I want to start with a text that should be well known for everybody. And it's the Tehillim that accompanies us throughout the month of Elul and beyond. And I want to just focus on just a few psukim that will then lead us into our kind of workshop tonight. Tonight's going to be a little bit different, okay? I'm just going to warn you in advance. LeDavid has, obviously, again, it's what we read during the month. And so there's going to be some ideas there that will be speaking directly to what it is that we're trying to focus on. I'm not going to read through the whole perek, the whole chapter here, but I do want to focus on three verses. So the first one is, of course, verse Dalid, Pasuk Dalid, verse 4. Achat sha'alti me'et Hashem. There's only one thing that I'm asking of Hashem. Ota avakesh. It is this, or it is her, that I seek. Shivti bevet Hashem kol yemei chayai. May I dwell in the house of Hashem all of the days of my life. Lachazot benoam Hashem, to see the pleasantness of Hashem.
Exactly.
That's why I chose this one. Ulevaker behechalo, and to visit in his sanctuary. Let's try to understand this pasuk, because again, this is like, this for me is Elul, right? This for me is LeDavid, and this for me is what Elul's all about, is Achat Sha'alti Me'et Hashem. There's only one thing that I want. There's only one thing that I want. This is what I want. To dwell in the house of Hashem all the days of my life. What does that mean, to dwell in the house of Hashem all the days of my life? Yeah, well, again, like, that word religious makes me recoil, right? What do you mean by that, right?
To be connected to.
To feel like this real, like, to sit in the house of Hashem, to feel. Now, could it be talking about the Beit HaMikdash? Yeah, it could be. But it's this idea of, like, real, an intense desire for God. Achat Sha'alti. Right? Only one thing I want. I'm crazy about Hashem. I'm crazy about Hashem. And again, whether it's David HaMelech or not, I mean, we can assume this one is La David, written by David HaMelech. Not all of them are. Not all of the Tehillim are written by David. But here we have David HaMelech, who is like, that's all I want. And we must ask, is that all we want in our lives? Is that the only thing we want, is to be close to Hashem? I'm not sure it is. Again, we have to answer that, you know, ask that question for ourselves personally. But is this what we're yearning for? Yeah, you want to say something?
Maybe, I mean, one of the things that I was thinking of is where you live, I guess, it frames the way you see everything else in your life. And
nice.
The idea of Shifti Bevet Hashem is, that should be my framing reference for everything that I do. I should live amongst an awareness, a constant awareness of God.
Yeah, beautiful, beautiful. Now, again, there's like a, what's important about what you're saying is, because also we see there's like a continuation in this pasuk, right? It starts of Shivti Bevet Hashem, to sit in the house of Hashem. It's like you're sitting in the house and it's like you're at home there, right? Again, he is probably talking about the Beit HaMikdash, but we're also, you know, understanding this more broadly. To sit in the house, it's the framework through which I see everything. But then there's kind of deeper levels of lachazot b'noam Hashem, to see with my own eyes the pleasantness of Hashem wherever I look, to see the pleasantness of Hashem in this world, ulevaker behechalo, and to visit his hechal, his chamber. What's the difference between his bayit, his home, and his chamber? Yeah, much more private, much more intimate. That's not a place where you
have guests.
Sorry?
Have guests.
You normally don't have guests there, right? But Hashem is nice enough to let us in sometimes. But that's also not a place where we stay. We stay. And we don't stay in that place of intimacy all the time, right? Also, like in the physical world, right, intimacy has its place, but it's not all the time. In fact, if it's all the time, then it loses its intimacy, right? And with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's like, It's lahavdil. There's this intimacy. There's these deeper levels of connection that are available. We can't be there all the time. I want to visit there sometimes. I do want to feel that. I do want to sense that. I do want to connect to that from time. That would be nice, right? It would be nice to be able to sense that.
I don't know if it's related to that, but why does it say opah, which is feminine, and then it switches to masculine?
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's. Classic Tehillim, right, of shifting back and forth between these, you know, these ways of relating to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. either I think the ota is referring to the she'ela, right? I was cheeky in the way in which I translate ota avakesh. You know, she is what I'm desiring, but it's rather, it is this thing that I'm desiring, this achat, the one thing, ota, I desire that one thing, and what is that? It's a Kodesh Baruch. With that being said, God is both masculine and feminine, right? God has both of these expressions, you know, we have, but here, ulevaker behechalo, behechal of Hashem, you know, there it's in a masculine sense. So again, what I'm seeing within this is like an invitation, because again, we have to see ourselves in this pasuk. David HaMelech saying, there's only one thing that I want. There's only one thing that I want, right? Another pasuk that I think about often when I think about this idea is maybe more at least more resonant with me is what we sing in Yedid Nefesh. Nafshi Chola. Right, nafshi cholat ahavatecha. My soul is sick with your love. Right, love's sick. So there's two different ways of understanding that. There's on one hand, there's this idea of like being lovesick for God, of like this real intense, only one thing I want, it's only one thing I can think about, right? This is like my entire life. Think about like a young infatuation, you know, young love, this intense desire for closeness. And then on the other hand, maybe there's also a recognition that our love is sick, right? Sometimes we're in the place of a healthy love sickness, and sometimes we're in a place of where, no, like actually our love is missing something. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm seeing a bit of a... meaning we fluctuate between these spaces, or at least I do, often sometimes feeling a deep connection with Hashem, that love sickness. On the other hand, sometimes the words of my soul is sick with love is, it's more about actually my soul's not, I'm not, my love is not as healthy as it should be. My love is not as full. It's not as intoxicating as I'd like it to be. How are we going? I'm seeing some scattered minds and scattered eyes. Let's move forward a little bit here. I want to jump to the second to last pasuk that I didn't bold here. Lule he'emanti lirot betuv Hashem be'eretz chayim. Lule he'emanti. If it was only, or if I had not believed to see the goodness of Hashem in the land of the living. What I want to focus on is that first word of lule. Lule. What is lule? If you read it backwards, what is lule? Elul. Lule is if only. If only this. If only that. If only this. So what we want to try to shift is sometimes, if only I had this in my life would be perfect. If only I could do this, then that would happen. It's the land of what ifs, right? The lule land, right? We want to shift that into Elul. Elul is the opportunity to say, okay, like, man, well, what are those things that I need to fix so that my life is maybe humming the way it could hum, right? What are the things that we need to be doing right now? That's Elul. Elul, there is this opportunity to reach a level of connection of an intimacy. Any questions or comments? Yeah.
I have a lot. I'm sure everyone has a lot. Like,
okay, yeah.
But it's so interesting that you started by talking about modern orthodoxy and this whole thing, especially the first two sources. So I went to Yavna, right? And Yavna is a modern orthodox school. And when I went to Israel, I saw that modern orthodoxy in Israel is very different, right?
Yeah.
That Hilo me, it's much more intense. And like, I was thinking about this quite a bit, and I think it comes down to, you know, what I like to phrase God consciousness, right? Like, how aware are you at all times? This presence, right? Dwelling in the presence of Hashem. And I think Dati Leumi has that. I know that means something else these days, and it's more political, but Dati Leumi has that, whereas I don't think, my distinction is not modern orthodoxy, it's like modern with orthodoxy, whereas Dati Leumi is orthodox with modern.
Yeah.
So like, the emphasis is a bit different. And for me, the distinction between them is that consciousness, right? Like, you were Jew first or engaging with Mongol first?
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's such an important point. And without, I don't want to belabor this point too much, but it really goes down to what Solly's saying of God consciousness. Are we seeking out God consciousness? And I think one of the we can sit here and critique every single, branch and every group of Jews today. If that's what you wanted to do, we could sit here for a while. That's not what we're doing. It's not what we're about. But I think that sometimes we struggle with seeking that God consciousness. And you're right, in Israel, it's much more present. And that's really what this is about. And, people have clearly thirsty for, we're here to talk about that, about seeking out God consciousness. And that's exactly what I want to talk about tonight.
Isn't that the same thing as what the Hasidim said about the Mitnapim?
Yeah, but we're saying it about ourselves, right? We're trying to look inward. I'm saying about myself. I don't want to speak about modern. I can't speak for other Jews, really. But certainly as a rabbi, I look and I say, okay, I'm not sure that that's something that's on our radar, right now, of seeking out God consciousness. That modern orthodoxy, and this is maybe what coming back to the point we spoke about last week, is like, a lot of people are very comfortable with high-level intellectual ideas about Judaism, and we can hold these polemics and dialectics and this and that and all, great. But is it real? Is it coming down into our hearts? Rav Soloveitchik himself, who was like the father of modern orthodoxy, he says, everyone wants my head, but they don't want my heart, right? Meaning like everyone's really comfortable with my brilliant. I mean, he was once in a generation mind. Everyone wants to hear my chidushim on the shas, but they don't want to talk about how we can actually bring this into our lives in a real way. And that's what he wanted ultimately. And he saw that as a challenge. And I think it's continuing as we're continuing to be more steeped in this modern world. I think it's becoming more and more of a challenge. Israel. There are pockets of where people are doing that, I think, and that's what spoke to me when I went to Israel, just like you, right? I saw people and I saw ideas and I came across ideas that kind of spoke to me in a really powerful way. And what we can, I think, be trying to work on these sorts of things. How do we grow God consciousness? That's the idea. How do we work on God consciousness? In order to begin an exploration of that, let's jump up a few more psukim to Chet, where it's in bold there. So number 8. So in the English, it'll be just on the the pasuk says, sorry, in 7 and 8, but it's really 8 that I want to focus on. Shema Hashem koli akra v'chaneni v'aneni. Hear Hashem when I cry aloud. Have mercy on me. Answer me. Lecha amar libi bakshu fanai. Et panecha Hashem avakesh. If you look here in the translation, what does it say? Meaning of Hebrew uncertain. What does this mean? Because what's so weird about this? Lecha amar libi bakshu fanai. To you, my heart says, seek out my face. Lecha, to you, my heart says, seek. Who's speaking? Who's talking? Whose heart? It's a very not clear pasuk. Lecha amar libi. So I'll just point out Rashi, and this is how Rashi translates, and they put this into the translation. If you look there at the bottom of page 1, I didn't bring Rashi, but they've already added Rashi into the translation because it's so unclear. Lecha amar libi, on your behalf, my heart says. So on behalf of God, my heart says, bakshu fanai, seek out my face. Still weird, right? But what's going on here is this idea that our heart is speaking on behalf of Hashem. And what's it telling us? Find me. Find me. Bakshu fanai, find my face, right? Lecha amar libi. So this is, again, very strange, but this opens up to an incredible statement by Rabbi Nachman, which is going to bring us into our second half this evening. So if you jump over to page 2, Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, he says there at the bottom of page 2 in his great work, Likutei Moharan, let's just jump to the second to last paragraph. He says, Kima shemidabrim beino levein kono. Because that which a person speaks privately between us and God, like whatever we say to God, hu bechinat ruach hakodesh. It is an expression, it's an element of ruach hakodesh. What is ruach hakodesh?
Divine spirit.
Yeah, divine spirit. How do we understand it? Like when we understand this idea of ruach hakodesh.
Like tapping in, like kind of connecting thoughts.
It's this intense thought connection to Hashem, the divine spirit. It's not prophecy, but it's kind of on the pathway there. So Rabbi Nachman says that the words that our heart speaks, it is an expression, it's an aspect of Ruach HaKodesh. He's not saying me, Rabbi Nachman, and he's not saying David HaMelech, he's saying us. He's saying us, the words that our heart speaks, it's somehow, it's connected to HaKodesh Baruch Hu. It's an aspect of Ruach HaKodesh. It's divinely inspired, the words of our heart. It's wild. The David HaMelech, Alav HaShalom, and David HaMelech, may he be blessed. Shaya ma'alato gdola me'od yiseid mizeh sefer Tehillim. Right? David HaMelech was on such a high level, he founded all of Tehillim based upon this idea, right? We read Tehillim, he's communicating his thoughts that are divinely inspired. He was overcome with a sense of inspiration, which again, you know, people who are in creative arts, right? Or maybe not just creative arts, but generally, you know, creative people often have that sense of channeling something that's bigger than them. It's coming from somewhere else, and it's a wild. What is that? What is that? Certainly, in a spiritual sense, in a holy sense, David HaMelech is channeling divine inspiration. And then look what he says here. V'chol echad, the bottom of page 2, final paragraph. V'chein kol echad lefi b'chinato hu b'chinat ruach ha-kodesh. And so too, every person, whatever we say, this commensurate with our level, the words that we say, it's an aspect of ruach ha-kodesh. K'mo shekatuv, as it says, the verse that we just said, lecha amar libi, to you, on behalf of you, my heart says, which Rashi explains, to you, for your sake, and your charge, my heart said to me. Everything the heart says to a person, to do good or to speak good words before God, is literally, on page 3, the word of God. This again connects to what we spoke about last week in the Maggid of Mezrich, that everything, so the Maggid says, like all the things that we see, the leaf and the rock and the challenges that we face, everything comes from a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And Rabbi Nachman is just kind of drawing it down. He's saying the words in our heart, they are the words from Hashem. They are divinely inspired. Let's sit with that for a moment. I'd like to hear what that brings up for you.
Been able to get that teaching from last week out of my head of the neshama is consciousness. It's been kind of like gnawing at me, so I think it's interesting sort of speaking about, you know, looking for God consciousness, and then, you know, the words of the heart are the words of God. So I thought that was sort of interesting on, like, you know, is tapping into our own, I guess, so like so many levels, but is tapping into our own consciousness within our own neshama, actually us realizing those words perhaps.
Yeah, I mean, that's it, right? And I think that's the such an important thing to remind us of that we learned last week together. Like, it's here. It's happening here. That's the idea. Now, we're not always conscious of that. We cannot always be conscious of that. But the very consciousness that we hold is being brought into being by God at this moment. And we can have opportunities to then, when we speak those words, it's coming from somewhere else. Is coming from somewhere else.
So you're saying basically that because the difference between, say, life body and dead body is this neshoma, which is God given, and when we're in Ruach HaKodesh and we're speaking out from our hearts to Hashem, that's kind of Ruach HaKodesh because it's a spiritual energy that's going up to spiritual energy.
I don't know if I can speak to the mechanics of how exactly it works, right? I think that's an important thing that does need to be clarified, but it is that conscious decision from me, from you, to say, okay, now I'm speaking to Hashem and I'm trying to then tap in to what already is here, and the words that I'm speaking right now, again, good words, the words of my heart, are divinely inspired. They are Ruach HaKodesh, whatever that means, okay? I don't want to get too bogged down on that because I think that's an overwhelming idea. But I just want to tap into this idea that when we're speaking to Hashem, it's coming from Hashem. On a very practical level, again, we say it every day, but we don't like, Hashem, Sifatai Tiftach, Ufi Yagid Tehilatecha. Hashem, open up my lips, and my mouth will say your praise. What's going on there? Right? Hashem, we have to have that recognition, even right now, I'm talking right now, okay? And I thank you for listening. You're all being very kind to sit and listen. I'm kind of conscious of what's going on, but I'm not really. It's just my mind is just doing its thing, right? It's just flowing. It's a wild sort of experience, right? Whether it's resonant with you or not, that's an interesting question. But where is it happening from? Where is it coming from? What's making this happen? Something beyond me, right? It's not limited to me. It's to everybody. But there is this divinity that is flowing through me. Yeah.
When it says shalev omer, is that being specific to things? Because when you look at the English translation, it clarifies like to a person to do good.
Yeah.
Right? But you can do plenty of good. You can be a nice person and yet not be observant, religious, spiritual, etc. You can go and eat pork after being a really nice guy the entire day. And is that spirituality?
Yeah. So this is where the difficulties and the challenges of Hasidut in general come up, right? I want to just bring to your attention, if you notice there, if you're looking in the translation on top of page 3, To a person to do good or to speak good words before a God, I just want to say that does not appear in the text, okay? That's not, the text does not say that. It's whoever is, they added that in because of this exact issue that Sully is getting to. It's like, well, how far do I extend this sort of idea, right? Anything that I'm saying, any thought that's in my mind, any action that I do, right? And so that was what the Mitnagdim came before the Hasidim and say, well, people do the craziest stuff because they have some divinely inspired sort of thing. And that's something we have discussed in the past. And that's definitely not what Rabbi Nachman's saying, right? That's where the emphasis of lev comes from, of somehow clarifying what is the lev, what is the heart, what is that real deep level consciousness that is aligned with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and that does want to do good. It's not just the heart's desires, right? It's something very deep. But I think you're really, astute to pick up on the tension there, because it's clearly when we're talking about the good words.
Shekol HaBar.
Shehalev. Shehalev. Exactly. Attention. Yeah, I will admit that. Okay.
But everything that's true from the heart, or if it's really true from the heart, then it is fits into that divine work of Kodesh realm.
I would say so. The challenge is who is the arbiter of such truth, right? And many people might have an idea that they think is truth, but yet not. Right.
Well, I think it's coming really from the heart.
Right, right. And this is our life's work. It's not just like, I'll give you an example of this, okay, which would be a great segue into the next. When I was in Bat Ayin, I first started to get exposed to these sorts of ideas. Bat Ayin is a wild sort of place, but it's very deeply influenced by Rabbi Nachman and the philosophy of Rabbi Nachman. And it was one of the most kind of creatively fruitful times of my life. I got married during that time, and I got married to Sarah, and I kind of like kidnapped her from Montreal. She was living in Montreal in university, and we moved out, and we got put in a caravan that was basically the size of this room. So that was our first home, maybe a little bit smaller, to be honest. And it was great, but it was over the hills, right? In not a very safe place, and very, I don't know if you know, it's a challenging sort of area. The first night that we were there, there was a pigua, like a couple hundred meters from where we lived. Not a simple time. And Also, the yeshiva was going through some challenging times. It wasn't clear if we wanted to, we should stay there anymore. Sarah didn't really want to stay there, but I loved being there. I was, you know, that was like, you know, I had my chever there, my rebbein there. I loved being there. And I said, you know what, like, I need to go and do hitbodedu. We're going to talk about hitbodedu. I need to go and reflect in the forest. And there's all these great forests over there. And go talk in the forest, which will make more sense in a few moments. And so I go into the forest and, you know, I do some singing just like this, you know, and I start to talk as, you know, that's what hitbodedut is. Hitbodedut is the practice of just talking to Hashem and trying to get to the sense of what the heart really wants and talking to Hashem as if Hashem is your best friend and Hashem is right there and Hashem is in your life and Hashem cares about you and Hashem is accessible. And that's exactly what I went to do. And I sat in the forest, and I remember this experience very, very clearly, very vividly, and where I was sitting, and it was an incredibly inspiring, uplifting, you know, moment of my life. And I was praying and praying and praying, and finally, at the end of however long I was out there, I came to just a strong clarity. I must stay in Bat Ayin. Like, it's it. I came to that place. Like, I'm here. I've got to stay here. Right. This is exactly where I need to be. And I went home and I told Sarah, and she's like, nah, no. it's not happening. It's not happening. Like, you know, it's all cute and all that you had this sort of idea, but like, you know, no. And, you know, and who is right? I mean, you know, that little decision, which is a big decision at that time, you know, it had a significant impact on the way in which my life went. And I think our decision from there of going to the yeshiva went after was really a good decision. It was the right thing. It was the right thing for us as a couple, as a young couple who are about to be a family. And for me as a rabbi, I wouldn't be here, that's for sure. So maybe, I don't know. I don't know if you know, if that's a good thing or not. But I'm sorry? Yeah, exactly. So, but I always think back to that moment because I did hitbodedut. My heart told me you must stay here. This is the place for you, and nah, because it wasn't meant to be. So I think that it's not so simple that we can necessarily know exactly what it is that we're supposed to do based upon, like, but it's part of. This is the process. This is what needs to be worked out. And again, this is a good segue into hitbodedut.
So you're saying the spiritual thoughts, Hashem, is telling you to stay. To your wife.
and what did God say? What did God say to Avraham? Listen to your wife, Sarah, right? Because she knows what to do, right? And that's been my mantra this whole time, you know, listen to my wife, which is probably wise.
When I go home tonight, I won't be telling you.
No, no. What did the rabbi talk about? Oh, nothing. It was just some spiritual hoo-ha, you know. Modern orthodoxy and some stuff. Yeah, again, how do we balance these sorts of things, right? And sometimes the challenge with people who are very spiritual are that they're not so practical, and how do we marry them, right? How do we bring it down into this world? And that's our life's work. But what I you know, this workshop, it's supposed to be a workshop, but we're going to get to the workshop element in just a moment, I promise. And we're going to do something that you didn't expect to come here for. How do we create this connection with Hashem? I mean, we spoke last week about tefillah as a meditation. You know, Philip, you mentioned, is it a meditation? Everything we do has the potential to be a meditation. It's really, are we bringing more of an awareness, of a mindfulness, of a God consciousness into the very things that we do? When we talk to people, when we, you know, go to the supermarket, when we're sitting in traffic, certainly when we're learning Torah. Obviously, it goes without saying there's like the easy things, right? Learning and davening, those sorts of things. But it's really trying as much as we can to shift our awareness, to bring God consciousness into everything that we do. That, however, must be anchored in a particular practice. I'm not sure if there's other ways of doing this other than finding some sort of meaningful daily spiritual practice that is just going to align you, that is going to anchor you in something like, this is what I'm setting out to do. There's no shortcuts here, and that's the idea, right? There's no shortcuts, but there must be something that's going to anchor us. And just allow us to kind of have a bit more of a perception. I want to challenge all of us now. We've got, 10 minutes left here. What I'm going to ask everyone to do is not run away. If you have to run away, that's okay. I'm going to invite you to spend 7 minutes in Hitbodhidhu. We're not going to sit and meditate, don't worry. What you do with your time is up to you. You want to sit on your phone, go ahead. But I want to invite you to spread out throughout the shul and to go find a quiet corner. You don't have to turn on the lights in the shul, and the men can sit in the women's side and the women can sit in the men's side. You can sit wherever you want in this very large building right now to find yourself just a few moments. And I'm going to invite you to talk to Hashem. If I didn't make it clear before, Hitbodhidut is Rabbi Nachman's practice of, it comes from the word of Hitbodhid, Badad, alone, seclusion, sitting alone by oneself. Does it work best if you are in nature? We've got all these pieces about it being in nature, 100%. The hills of Badayan are a fantastic spot to do, but Hitbodhidut. It does work better in nature, and it has some, influential power over your prayers. But does it work well in Blake Street? Yeah, it does. What do you talk about? Whatever you want to talk about. Whatever is going on, whatever you're going through that you, need a bit of help with, that you need a bit of insight. Struggles, we've all got struggles, we all got family stuff, people that are unhealthy, people are sick, whatever it is, find just a few moments to sit down and talk in whatever language is most, fluent for you. Is Hitbodhidhu going to work for everybody on the first go? Not necessarily. But if we want to have a more meaningful relationship with Hashem, we need to, number one, want it. And number two, we must anchor our daily lives in some sort of meaningful spiritual practice. Some people, that is meditation. I wish for more people that was tefillah, and I think that's something we have to talk about another time. Tefillah can be that. But Rabbi Nachman davened 3 times a day, but he says you also need to do Hitbodhidhu. This practice, getting used to talking to Hashem, just talking to Hashem, to sense that Hashem is here right now. Right now. So I recognize that it is, almost 9 o'clock. I'm going to invite you to give yourself a little bit more time to head out, find some space. If you need to leave, no one's watching you, right? If you need to leave, go.
I'm sitting just by the door.
Find a spot here and just talk to Hashem. Try to give yourself a little bit of space so you're not right, not next to everybody. There is a, again, you can choose to talk about whatever you want to talk about, but it's just getting yourself used to connecting in the simplest way. God is not there. God is this. God is this consciousness and beyond and beyond. So head out. I'm going to blow the shofar when we're done. Those of you who want to come back afterwards for just a few more moments will do so. But I really want to encourage you to use this time as wise. It's very rare to get these few moments in our daily life.